Today we turn together in God's Word to 1 John 3, verses 10 through 18. We welcome those visiting with us here today as well as those online. We are going through this series in this year in 1 John, Fellowship with God and with Each Other. On page 5, you'll find an outline if you'd like to follow along for the sermon. Kids, you turn to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation. So you might want to start in the back and then rewind. 1 John 3, hear now God's word. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. What are you known for? Those closest to you could have all sorts of things that they would say, right? What will be said at your funeral? What will be written in your obituary? Well, the Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was there, children, when Jesus died on the cross. He went to the empty tomb. He saw Jesus raised from the dead. And in his old age, when he couldn't even walk anymore, he was carried in to the church at Ephesus on a chair. And his words over and over to the congregation were, "Little children, love one another." What is Emmaus Road Reformed Church known for? Among us, among those that know of us, love is the circulatory system of the church. If the arteries get clogged, the church is in danger of spiritual cardiac arrest. And we won't really love one another until we grasp by faith the love that we have been given in Jesus. Today we look at a picture of a loving, committed, connected body of Christ, the family of God, the church. And we do so by way of contrast. First, hating like Cain. Children, do you remember Cain and Abel? The first children born to Adam and Eve. I love that. That's great. That's engagement. Yes. They were brothers. Some of you boys have a brother, and some of you girls have a brother, and you have a sister, and so you know what this is like. Both of these brothers offered a sacrifice to God, but God only accepted Abel's. Cain, in an explosion of anger, murdered Abel with his own hands. The word in verse 12 literally means he cut his throat, butchered, slaughtered. The horror of that. His little brother. The very first death in the fallen world was not a death by old age. It was murder. This is the fruition of God's curse against Adam for Adam's sin. So here are Adam and Eve standing over the dead body of their son. Cain was a murderer. The Bible is graphic in the pervasiveness of sin after the fall. Cain is filled with hate. It says in verse 12, he's of the evil one. Cain and Abel are from the same biological family, but they're not from the same spiritual family. Genesis 3:15 is already being fulfilled. Cain was a child, literally, of Eve. She was his mother. But he was of the seed of the serpent, Satan. He belonged to the devil. Throughout redemptive history, there are those who are externally a part of the covenant community of God, the church, who have received the sign of entrance into the covenant community, circumcision in the old covenant, baptism in the new covenant, who are not true believers. They are children of the devil. Cain and Ishmael, Esau and Judas, they're in the fellowship of God's people, but they're not united to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Ryle said, the same flame that melts wax hardens clay. Cain heard the gospel from Adam and Eve, just like his brother did, but he didn't believe it. He hardened his heart. He was in spiritual bondage and slavery to Satan. But why did he kill his brother? Was it because of what Abel did? Did Abel cause this? What does the text say in verse 12? He killed his brother because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Jealousy lay behind his hatred. Not jealousy of how good Abel was at this or that thing, but at Abel's greater righteousness. Those living in darkness hate those living in light. Think of the early morning when the light comes on. It's the middle of December. You got to get to school, kids, and mom and dad say, "Get up. Your eyes are kind of blinded by the light." They hurt. When you go down to your basement, you turn a light on and those spiders, those scurvy little spiders and those cockroaches run away from the light. Well, that's a picture of this. He has a blind hatred of righteousness, much like Amnon did. Amnon rapes Tamar and he hates her because she's righteous and he's not. The Babylonian wise men hate Daniel. The Pharisees hate Jesus. Why? Because they're hating the righteousness that these people represent. And in Christ, Jesus is righteousness. This is why people snap when they're confronted in their sin. This is the person who is dangerous to live with. They're angry and they intimidate. They abuse and they belong to the devil. And that's why their spouse is afraid of them. And if this is you and you're living with someone like this, please, please get help. Verse 13 goes on, don't be surprised. Now, what should we not be surprised by? My wife loves surprises. She tells me, why don't you surprise me more often? Why don't you surprise me in a way that I want to be surprised by, not getting yourself something that you really want me to like, right? Don't be surprised, verse 13, when someone in the visible covenant community who's not a believer hates you. Why do I put it that way? Because it's talking about Cain, and that's who he was. His lack of love, Cain's, shows he's not a believer. If you're encountering hatred, we need to first think, is it my sin or foolishness that's causing it? That's the first thing. But if it's not, Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness. Don't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. The world is filled, unbelievers, with Cain's descendants. The devil hates holiness. The children of the devil hate light. The early church was brutally persecuted. The reformers in the 1500s were slaughtered by the thousands. There were more Christians put to death in the 1900s than in the previous 1800 years combined. Don't be surprised. In our context, many people want to live the American dream. They think, okay, if I do nice things, then people will be nice to me. If I mow my lawn, if I shovel my driveway, help out my neighbor, pick up my dog doo-doo, then they'll be nice. I'm nice, you're nice, we're all nice. People call it the American dream. The Bible calls it coveting. Beware of living for this, loved ones, in our context. This is a disconnection from people, an isolation, a romanticizing of things. John is saying, when you love one another as Jesus commanded, some people are going to hate it, and they're going to hate you, even some of your neighbors, even some of your family or friends. Hating someone, John says, is a matter of death. Verse 14, if you don't love the brothers and sisters, if you don't love the things God loves, you move in the sphere of death. That means someone has the smell of the grave about them. They're under God's curse and judgment, facing the nightmarish prospect of hell and the presence of the wrath of God forever. They don't have an eternal life abiding in them. Verse 15, now he's not saying that if someone commits a murder, they cannot repent and be saved. He's not saying that. He's saying that someone who's a murderer is someone who doesn't have eternal life, and so is someone who hates his brother. You might think this is an exaggeration. Hatred is an intense emotional feeling, the desire to get rid of a person, hoping that they will die. When you hate someone, when you go over in your mind what you want to say to them and what you will say to them if you get the opportunity to say to them, and you think about it as you're gnawing on it, you're really saying, I don't want them to be around. You're murdering them in your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. What that means is what makes an act sinful is not just the act that's done. It's the sinful desire and the motive behind the act. We need to pause now and ask this question. How does 1 John 3 and Matthew 5 fit with Ephesians 4? Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Loved ones, anger itself is not sin. God has a righteous anger. Hell is where God's righteous anger is poured out. Do you know what the opposite of love is? It's not hate. It's not anger. The more you love someone, the more you hate those things that mar or destroy them. Psalm 97, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Sin should awaken a holy hatred in us. We should be angry, not apathetic. Some of us need to get more angry and mad at our sin than we do. We just kind of sit back and say, well, apathetically, indifferently. Now, we need to admit, most of our anger is not directed at our sin, is it? It's directed at others. That's what this text is saying. Apart from Christ, we are all just like Cain. You may have never murdered your brother in a field, but how many times have we murdered someone in our hearts, belittled them, assassinated their character, harbored bitterness or resentment? It's the same spiritual disease. The Cain in us wants to rise up, assert ourselves, and strike out at others, defend ourselves, justify ourselves. We turn someone else's righteousness into an evil in our eyes. You're better than me at something. I don't like it. In fact, I hate it. And I hate you. That's the spirit of Cain. We get irritated with people that God in his sovereignty has put in our lives. When it comes to anger, we all tend to one extreme or the other. We all tend to either blow up or clam up. Stuff it. We need to ask ourselves, why am I angry? Am I angry because my pride is wounded? Because I'm embarrassed? Am I angry with my teenager because they didn't obey me like I used to obey? Pride. Whoa. When I'm angry, what is there of likeness to Jesus in my anger? Sin spreads like raging fire. It's a fast-growing cancer. And grievances, especially in the closest of relationships, can be seen in all their ugliness. In our own homes, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters and sisters and sisters and brothers and brothers. The most brutal wars in history are civil wars. Kids, your mom and dad have thought it and probably said it before, and I know you've thought it and maybe said it. I hate you. We ought never to say that. We ought to pray, Holy Spirit, help me not to think it. Help me to repent of it. When I say that, I'm saying my life is better if I don't have to deal with you. I wish you were out of my life. I wish you were dead. That's what that means. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. Don't let anger go unrepented of. It'll simmer. It'll become resentment and bitterness. It'll wreck a marriage, a friendship, a church. Satan loves it when it happens. Do you have bitterness in your heart over this past year with someone in your life? Maybe someone in the church, family members, friends. They see things this way on this matter. You see things this way on this matter. They said this, and you took offense, and you nursed it, and now it's bitterness. Beware that you do not harden your heart. That's what Cain did. He let it grow like a weed until it consumed him. The Bible says either overlook it, love covers a multitude of sins, or reconcile, forgive, and move forward. But don't isolate. Don't pull back. Don't kind of live in your own little cocoon of self-pity. Loved ones, either we love each other or we hate each other. Indifference is not an option. Do you understand that? Indifference is hatred. Apathy is hatred. Someone who is indifferent is living as a child of the devil. That's what the text is saying. So there's no third option. I just mind my own business. I don't get involved in anybody's life. I do my own thing. Apathetic, me first, Minnesota nice, is hate. I'm not saying be a jerk, right? I'm saying what John is saying here. Now, what's the reason behind the reason? Why did Cain kill Abel, ultimately? Out of a hatred for God. Our anger with people is rooted in dissatisfaction with God. We are exposed by our hatreds because they're spiritual homicides ultimately directed at God. Second, loving like Christ. What is love? One song says, everybody loves somebody sometime. All of us together could, right now, if we wanted to, sing, all we need is love, love. Love is all we need. We could join with the righteous brothers. I've lost that love and feeling. It's gone. We're, We're not allowed to say love and fill it in with our own content. Some of you kids have been singing a song in Sunday school based on 1 John 3:16. This is how we know, you say, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We don't know what true love is apart from Christ. In Jesus, we see love, we know love, we have been loved. The parable of the Good Samaritan, each of us is like that dying man on the side of the road, beaten, bloodied, unable to save himself. But it's actually worse than that. We're not just beaten, we're dead. We're spiritually dead in sin. We need the gospel. The gospel from Genesis to Revelation is God's promise of a son who will crush the serpent's head, forgive the sins of his people, raise them from the dead, give them everlasting life solely on the basis of his grace for the sake of Jesus. The gospel is an objective reality that God has sent his son into a sinful, broken world, born a true man but fully God, living a perfect life in the place of hating sinful human beings who by nature hate God and by nature hate our neighbor. Jesus came to die a sinner's death as a substitute, to take the penalty of sin for his people on himself, the penalty being the eternal judgment of God against sin. That's the gospel. We pray, God, help me to see the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of your grace, the gentleness of the heart of my Savior, who is the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities, paid the debt of our sin, died for enemies who hated him, was raised from the dead, credits his righteousness to us, and now to all who call upon him in faith, God says, your sins are forgiven. You are declared righteous. You have a new heart. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You've passed out of death into life. Dear Christian, you're not a child of the devil. By grace, you're an adopted child of God. You're not united in death to the first man, your covenant head, Adam. You're united by faith to the last Adam, Jesus. You have eternal life abiding in you, which is not an endless series of sufferings and griefs and sorrows. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is having Jesus. It's being with Jesus. It's seeing Jesus in his beauty and grace. R.C. Sproul preached his final sermon, November 26, 2017. His final sentence in his last sermon on Hebrews 2 was, I pray with all my heart that God will awaken each one of us today to the sweetness, the loveliness, the glory of the gospel of Jesus. Now, as those in Christ, love is a command to you, not in order to be a child of God, but because you are. In gratitude, out of love for our brothers and sisters, in response to what we have been given in Christ, this then is how we should live. We struggle here, don't we? If we're honest, we'll say, yeah, there's apathy here. There's coldness here. There might even be outward venomous hatred here. There's a lack of zeal here, bitterness. When we realize that, we confess our sins, we repent, and when our connection and our love for our brothers and sisters is lacking, when our commitment to the church is lacking, we go back to the cross. We trust in what Jesus has done. We are refreshed and renewed in the gospel. That's how these words come to you, Christian. Verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This, we pray, is what marks us as a church. Among us, and we pray among the community we're in, because we are united to Christ, by God's grace, we love each other. We're connected together. We're committed. This means, first of all, our marriages. Some husbands say, well, I'll die for her, but I won't live for her. I'm not going to give her the remote control. She can't choose the coffee in the morning. I won't do the dishes, but I'll die for her. Jesus is saying, deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. Our marriages should reflect Christ and his love for the church. But what begins to happen is hate. Hate and bitterness. A root that allows disappointment, offense, and unforgiveness into believing we didn't get what we deserved, or we got what we didn't deserve. So in bitterness in our marriages or any relationship, we pass judgment on someone. It's self-righteous. It sees their faults in enormous, big letters. It means I don't forgive as I've been forgiven. We criticize. We need to confess this sin. Go to the cross. Pursue humble, redemptive conversations with our spouse. That's where it begins. Loving one another means we genuinely, in our relationships together, practically invest in each other's lives. Physically, in terms of spending time together, emotionally, spiritually, prayerfully, discipleship-oriented. The first thing it means, we show up on Sunday. We start there, right? Church is the gathering. Gathering together like this is not optional. It's not that, okay, I'm going to sleep in today. I'll check out the live stream if it's convenient at a time that might work. But I'm going to go golfing, and then I'm going to go out to breakfast, and then I'm going to watch the game, and then maybe I'll check it out after dinner. Daylight savings time. It's light till 7:30, so maybe I'll check it out after the sun goes down. I know that's a bit sarcastic. But loved ones, it's spiritually perilous not to gather with your church family. Some are isolated and shut in. Some are dealing with major physical sicknesses and issues. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person that just kind of does the live stream because they feel like it. That's not church. As we gather, we meet with real people. 1 John would not agree with Charlie Brown. Humanity I love, it's people I can't stand. It's easier to say I love humanity than to actually love someone that I might find uninteresting, exasperating, or just generally annoying. How often does polite civility disguise feelings of apathy, antipathy, aversion? Loved ones, we're to love and serve and connect with people right here, look right around here. It's not just kind of people out there in the digital world, right here. C.S. Lewis tells of his annoyance with the lady with the elastic side boots in the back of church. Once converted, Lewis wanted to read theology but didn't care for the church and its people, so many of whom he thought were unsophisticated. He didn't want to love them, didn't want to connect with them. But I went on, Lewis says, and I saw the great blessing of the church. I came up against different people of quite different outlooks, different education, and gradually my conceit began peeling off. He came to realize he wasn't fit to clean those elastic side boots. Loving others gets you and I out of our solitary conceit. This means, yes, loving, as the late Sid Hartman would have said, our close personal friends. The old sports writer, Minnesota, some of you get it. Jesus had close personal friends, but it goes beyond that. We need to distinguish, Derek Thomas says, between loving someone and liking someone. Not every child of God is equally likable. Some are people we actually, if we're honest, would say we don't like. Their personality rubs you the wrong way. You're not drawn to them. You might be repelled by them. Let's flip it around. not everyone likes you or me either. There are people in the kingdom of God that you don't necessarily like, but you are to love. The test is when you love someone you don't actually like, and when you love someone who doesn't particularly like you, that takes the work of the Spirit. Because church is not just kind of all of us drawn together because of our similar interests or age groups or this or that. The gospel binds us together. It shatters those kind of tribalistic, prideful camps. If you're carrying a cup of water filled to the brim, if someone bumps you, what happens, kids? That water spills out. The knocks and the irritations of life are a good indicator of the heart. How do we habitually react when conflicts come up? In church, family, friendships, disagreements arise. How do we react? Romans 12 says, love for each other means not being wise in our own eyes, being quick to repent and reconcile, being humble, not insisting on its own way, not making church about my preferences, not giving offense and not quickly taking offense, not just saying whatever comes to our minds and blurting it out, honoring each other, giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Love is not unconditional affirmation. It doesn't say, you're okay, I'm okay, everything's okay. No, it requires dying to self. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It rejoices at wrongdoing. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love doesn't quit. It doesn't quit on church. It doesn't quit on friends. It doesn't quit on family and relationships. I'm not talking here about abuse, just as a caveat. If that's the case, again, please seek help. I'm talking about people quitting or not really getting involved to start with. Love suffers. Love forgives. And love is manifest, verse 17, in practical kindness. Do you see that? If anyone has the world's goods, money, stuff, status, and sees his brother in need, meaning a prolonged look, not a passing glance, but you're aware of a need involving a Christian brother or sister, and you close your heart, you slam the door, you lock it, you throw away the key, the love of God is not in us. Someone who says they're a Christian but is not loving, serving, committed, connected to the church is more like Cain than like Christ. Love means sympathy, empathy, compassion. It doesn't say, I've worked hard for this, I'm here because of my hard work, what's wrong with you? Love has genuine, sacrificial, sympathetic compassion in the heart for a fellow brother or sister who's in real need. It's more than words, verse 18. Yes, we should speak words that edify. But verse 18 is saying, don't say to someone who has a real, genuine, physical need, go be warmed, be filled. Go your own way. That's not love, James 2. We are to love in deed and truth, meeting a need in a tangible way. A loving, committed, connected church means God's people are looking out for the interests of others. As we come, we're looking to engage in conversation, ask people real questions, engage them, find out how we can love and serve them in a hands-on way. The excuse is, I don't know of any needs. But that's not a real excuse. If we aren't beholding, our eyes are closed. Come around, and I know many of you are doing this, meet the brothers and sisters, circulate. To love is to commit, connect, serve, and be inconvenienced. Love doesn't live by a set schedule. Love doesn't say, I've got 2 minutes after church, and maybe I'll talk to you. The Good Samaritan stopped. He destroyed his schedule for the day. His hands got dirty. He gave this man medical treatment. It cost him financially. Fellow Christians in need should arouse our compassion to the point that we want to help. And where it's lacking, and it's lacking in all of us, pray, God, forgive me of that sin. Help me to change, to be more like Jesus. Because when I believe I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus, it makes you and I patient and merciful with people. When we believe that we have been saved by grace, it makes us generous with people. I want to say, Emmaus Road, you are a generous people. You have displayed in your generosity the generosity that you have been given in Jesus in amazing ways. But any who are tight-fisted, miserly, and Scrooge-like, we need to be reminded to give generously, not begrudgingly, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. McShane said, enjoy your money, make the most of it now, give none of it away, hoard it all, you'll be beggars throughout eternity. The question is, am I being a neighbor to the needy ones God puts in my path? Pastors especially need to ask this. It's much easier to talk about this than to, in gratitude by the Spirit, live this way. You need to know that. I'm right there with you in every way. A sign of a Christian is they begin to love what they formerly hated, God and each other and people. So here's the question. Has God, in his providence, made a need known to you? Someone in your family, your neighborhood, at school, at church, where someone has been dealing with a major struggle, a dark providence. Might be someone in your class at kids' school. Kids, it might be someone you hang out with in the neighborhood. John is saying, when the talk and the sermon is done, and you go home, here's the test. What do you do with that need? What do I do with it? We begin, pray, God, show me how I can help my brother or sister in need. We have to start there and pray it. Our denomination is involved in trying to help with other churches around the world. The Pearl of the Orient, Covenant Reformed Churches in the Philippines, had needs due to the pandemic and typhoons. We made that need aware to all of us. The Benevolence Fund today, the Ministry of Mercy. If you're new to the church, please don't feel obligated to give, first of all, with offering. Don't feel as the plate comes that you have to put something in. If you're visiting and you're just checking us out, please, this is not about that. But you'll see Mercy Ministry. Mercy is a name under which we care for the sick, the poor, those in need. The deacons oversee it. For those among us who have housing and transportation and food and medical needs, this means emotional difficulties. You see someone who's isolated. Kristen Marson and others have something called connections. Talk to her or others about how you can help those that are home, that are shut in, that are depressed, that are sick, that are lonely, that are isolated. How can you help connect with them? We love her and others to talk to you about that. All of us have gifts to give. Time or skills. Maybe you're a handyman. We have money. We have love. We can make meals, babysitting, teaching, just spending time with someone. All are called to be people helpers who show spontaneous generosity. Others-oriented, who show hospitality to strangers. All of us are called by God and equipped by the Spirit for that. This kind of love shows up, it helps, it serves. And you know what? As you love people, you might find that you start to like them as well. As you serve side by side with them, you may find you connect with them. Love shows itself in concrete actions. You might say, I can't love like that. That's not me. You know what? You're right. You can't. Neither can I. That's the point of 1 John. This love is the sign that one is born of God. It's not natural. It's not a personality trait. One must have the seed of God's love planted in their hearts. It's a supernatural love. You can't generate it. It takes the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit to produce a church that is loving, committed, and connected. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, so that we now ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. What a glorious Savior we have. Father, humble us. Forgive us for our pride. May you be our portion and our delight and our joy. And may you give us grace to reach out to each other in tangible, loving ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.